Good morning. Am I on? I'm on something, but can you hear me is what I meant to say. How many of you this morning appreciate our worship team? It's pretty evident something's missing when Angela isn't here, but they did a very good job. But guess what? They can't worship for us. They do a very good job in helping usher us into the presence of God, but we got to step in ourselves. Amen? We got to sing. We got to clap. We got to dance. We got to do whatever you want, however you want to worship God. I guarantee you the roof won't cave in. This building may be old, but it's strong. Just a word of encouragement. This morning, I enjoyed the worship and feel the presence of the Lord in this place. We're rapidly winding down 2023. It's hard to believe. I think the older, I almost said you, but I'll speak for myself. The older I get, the faster the years seem to go on. They need to slow down a little bit. Yeah. Today's the 10th. 3 more weeks in 2023. And one of the things that I like to do, and I think we all like to do, is as the old year winds down, we try to reflect on what has gone on, and at the same time, at some point, try to shift our focus to what lies ahead for 2024. Hey, remember, the past is past, the present is precious, but the best of all, the future is glorious. You know, we sang the song, you know, my father's house, many, many mansions. No matter what our condition here, no matter what stuff we're going through, we have a glorious future ahead of us. Hope that encourages somebody this morning. Our topic, this morning is Reconciliation 201. Reconciliation 201, one of those words we use all the time. And we don't have that many scriptures. I'll give Kim the first one. Maybe by the time I get to it, she'll find it. Colossians 1:19-23. We're not getting there yet. Most, if not all of us, have heard and used the words reconcile and reconciliation and have a pretty good idea of what those words mean. If you look in Webster's to find the meaning for the word reconciliation, what you'll see is the act of reconciling. That's not very helpful. So if we want to find, well, what reconciliation means, we've got to look for what the definition of reconcile is. And reconcile is defined by Webster's as to restore friendship or harmony, as in reconcile the factions. Number two, settle, resolve, as in reconcile differences. Three, to make consistent or congruous, as in reconcile an ideal with reality. Four, to cause, to submit to, or accept something unpleasant, as in was reconciled to hardship. Five, Jan likes this one, to check a financial account against another for accuracy. We all hopefully do that at some point and reconcile our checkbook with the, well, some of you are wondering, what is a check? Well, checks still exist. Or your app or whatever it is, but reconcile it to your account. And the last definition of reconcile is to account for. So we've all heard about checkbook or bank reconciliations, truth and reconciliation commissions, and processes. Those usually follow tragedies or armed conflict in different parts of the world. One of the most famous of them was the truth and reconciliation in South Africa after the end of the apartheid era. Conflict, reconciliation, and even, believe it or not, the U.S. Congress uses a reconciliation process to get bills passed that would otherwise be very difficult, if not impossible, to pass. Every year they do that for the budget bill, because the federal budget, the federal fiscal year ends September 30th, and it's usually about September 20th that they realize that they need to pass this bill before before the fiscal year ends. And so they go through what they call a reconciliation process to get the bill passed. And it's usually a short-term bill for a month or two, and then they start the whole process again. While we are going to look at reconciliation more in a biblical context today, many of those same principles that we just covered in those definitions still apply. If we are realistic with ourselves, all of us were, if not still are, in need of reconciliation. That need started all the way back in Genesis and continues in the world in which we live today. We all know the story. God created man perfect in all ways, because the scripture says he created us in his own image and after his own likeness, right? He created us to fellowship with him. And that was the first two chapters of Genesis. Chapter 3, man chose to disobey God and sin. Sin causes separation. Okay, sin separates. So sin, the sin of mankind caused a separation between mankind and the loving God that created us to fellowship with him, and that fellowship was broken. Scripture says in Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6 also says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, sin causes separation. But God wasn't happy with that separation, because he created us to fellowship. So everything that happens from Genesis chapter 3 onward after the separation was the unfolding of God's grand plan and design to bring his cherished creation back into fellowship with him. So just as sin causes separation, righteousness requires reconciliation. Righteousness requires reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we read, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for who? For us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, he was totally sinless, though fully man, he made him to become, to take on the weight and the penalty of our sin for the singular purpose that we might attain righteousness or right standing or right relationship with God because of what he did. Amen? The Greek word translated reconcile in the New Testament, should I try to pronounce this, is katalasso, and means to change thoroughly, return to favor with, reconcile those that are at variance, to change, to exchange, or to receive one into favor. We can see from those definitions that they kind of parallel with our English definition of reconciled that we found in Webster's. A careful study of how that word is used in its various forms, and there's a lot of them in the New Testament, will show us that the work of God in fulfilling his grand plan of salvation for mankind involves two distinct reconciliations. So let's look first at Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, speaking of Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Let's stop there for a moment. The scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sin has to be paid for by the shedding of blood. And we know that in the Old Testament, they had a form and type of temporarily covering the sin. The picture just came to my mind. If you look at my backyard this morning, it looks pristine. Why? Because it's covered with snow. But guess what? The snow is going to melt. And all that ugly stuff is still going to be there. That's what happened during the Old Testament when they performed the sacrifices yearly and temporarily covered the sin, but the sin didn't go away. It was still there. So the scripture says, it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ all the fullness should dwell and to reconcile things by himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having what? Made peace through the blood of his cross. The blood shed by Jesus once and for all paid the penalty for every sin that we have committed. Hopefully nobody's committing any sin right now, but that we will ever commit in our lives. I don't know about you, but it's a reason to be joyful this morning. But there's more. Verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. Sin, what? Separates. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Let us sink in for a moment. To present you, because of his reconciliation, because of the act of shedding his blood once and for all to bring us back into fellowship with the Father. To present you holy. So when Peter says, be holy, for the Lord said, be holy as I am holy, and you said, well, that's not possible. No, no, no. Jesus has made a way. To present you holy and what? Blameless. When blameless here tells me is not that you are judged not guilty. Not guilty can be a technical legal term. That doesn't mean you didn't do what you did. It just means they can't prove it beyond a reasonable doubt or by a preponderance of the evidence. But made us blameless. No record. I checked his account and I see no record of sin. Because it's covered by the blood. It's washed away by the blood of Jesus. Blameless. And what? Above reproach. In his sight. And guess what? It's not the sight of man that's important. Amen? Too many of us try too hard to be acceptable to folks around us, to our family, to our friends, to our colleagues, to whoever we interact with on a daily basis. Nothing wrong with that. But the importance of that pales in comparison to the importance of us being in right standing with our God and our Savior. Amen? So above reproach in his sight, and it is in his sight that's important, that matters. Yeah, we may look golden to those around us, but that's not the important thing. Let's be in right standing and beyond reproach in the eyes of God. Excuse me. But there's more. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What is that telling us? That this idea of being reconciled and being beyond reproach and blameless and holy is more of a process than an event. The race doesn't end when the gun fires and you take the first step from the starting line. Right? I don't know of any one-step races. I think the shortest is like 100-yard dash. That takes only a few seconds. And then there's the marathon, 21.2 miles. Those are you who run marathons. I've never attempted one. I've never even walked one, let alone run. But that's just the beginning. And you don't end there, right? But you persevere through obstacles, through your body telling you you can no longer make it, till you reach the finish line. So if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Well, what it mean to be steadfast? Grounded and steadfast. Knowing what you believe and why you believe it. Why do we believe what we believe? What we believe? Because God said it. And really, it's irrelevant whether we believe it or not. If he said it, it's the truth, right? But it helps if we believe it. If you continue and are not moved away from the hope, unfortunately, some people move away from the hope. I was one of those. But God, in his mercy, still saw fit. He never left me. He never leaves. He promised in his word he would never leave us or forsake us. Sometimes we wish he would. Maybe it's just me. But he saw fit when the fullness of time had come. Put that hook around my neck and pull me, this poor lost sheep, back into the fold. We should not be moved away from the hope of the gospel which we have heard. Amen. So, let's look at Romans 5, 10 to 11. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Right in there, we see the two. We see the two. We said that what God did involves two distinct reconciliations. So the first, and we'll look at 2 points here. I promise you, you'll get home before the Seahawks game. The first one, and the one we probably think of most of the time when we think of reconciliation in the biblical context, is what was accomplished at Calvary. We just read, what we will read now in 2 Corinthians 5:9. We read that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Most of the time when we think of reconciliation, so we take a common one, we take a bank reconciliation, right? We got the bank statement and we got our checkbook, and they usually don't match because there's some differences, so we try to bring them together into a common point where they agree, hopefully. We find that point. We talk about reconciliation between warring factions. It's a method where each person tries to give up something or change something, and they hopefully come to some framework that they can agree. In God reconciling the world to himself, that we see in 2 Corinthians, there was no change in God. In fact, he did not need to change. Why? Because he had always loved the world. His love for mankind had never wavered. We chose to create that chasm where sin separates by disobeying his word and his commandments. So he did not change. He had always and has always and will always love the world. In fact, he loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son to suffer and die so that mankind could be reconciled back to him. The interesting thing is that the world also did not change as a result of what God did. You want to know why? Because the world did not change. To the contrary, the world has continued to sinfully rebel against God. If the world had changed, mankind had changed in reciprocity to what God had done, then everything would be bliss. It's not. There continues to be sin. Now God has done his part, but the provision for the forgiveness of sin remains because of what God did. So man, the world also did not change. So we may ask ourselves, if God did not change and the world also did not change, then what happened at Calvary? What happened is that although God did not change and the world also did not change, the relationship between God and mankind was changed. Amen? God did not change, man did not change, but the relationship was changed. Because now there was a way to come back to God. The chasm was bridged by the cross. Because the barrier that existed because of sin was taken away once and for all, God was now able to show mercy where judgment was deserved. We read that the wages of sin is death. So we deserve death, but God made a way that we can have life. So that's what happened in that reconciliation. He made a way that we won't have to bear the penalty for our sin. And he could show mercy where judgment was deserved. This was a one-sided reconciliation, totally brought about by God, where he purposed to reconcile man back to himself, and man had no part to play in it. Like I said, this is different from our normal concept where different parties try to work out differences and come to a common understanding, and that usually involves give and take on both sides. In God's reconciliation, he gave everything, and we gave nothing. Amen? We continue to give nothing. All we got to do is accept what he gave. It is interesting to note that the reconciliation was possible, though neither party changed at all. Too often in our own lives, we try to get people to change not only their action, but who they are, as a condition to having a meaningful relationship with them. It's hard for us sometimes to just accept people as they are. And I agree. Some people don't even need to say anything to you. You just enter their presence and they rub off on you the wrong way. That just happens. It shouldn't, but it happens. Over the years of dealing with different issues, not only in the church, I know we have no issues in this church, but we've been in other churches. Not only in the church, but in the workplace or in life in general, I have consistently reminded people that it is usually futile trying to change another person. When you stop and think about it, the only person you can really change and hopefully have some measure of success is yourself. And that's where the rubber meets the road. The reason we try to change others all the time is that we don't want to face ourselves in the mirror. That person in the mirror is the hardest to deal with, I tell you. Have to change ourselves. I came up, I think it was my sister that sent me a quote probably a year or two ago that it's pretty simple, but I think it's profound. It says that saying sorry does not mean you're wrong and the other person is right. It only means that you value your relationship more than your ego. That's all it means. But yet, a lot of conflicts exist because both parties, nobody is willing to just say, you know, I'm sorry for whatever happened. Let's move on. And one of the reasons it's hard to stand up here and preach because, believe it or not, we're preaching to ourselves. And sometimes this stuff is hard. But I move on. So we talk about God performing his part of the reconciliation alone, doing nothing to bring mankind back to himself. But there was something else that happened at the same time. So the other reconciliation that was accomplished by God at Calvary is the reconciliation brought about by God in the sinner himself. You see, it is the main part to come back to God through the means that he had provided in sending his son. But that's not the full story. The sinner who accepts this reconciliation becomes changed in his rebellious attitude towards God so that he is persuaded and able to receive the reconciliation already accomplished and in which he played no part. What am I saying? Sometimes even after God has forgiven us, we're in right standing with him. He's declared us not guilty. We still walk in condemnation. Amen? We still haven't reconciled that reconciliation within ourselves. And there's a lot of reasons for that. The biggest of which is that the enemy of our souls continues to remind us of our past and of all the times that we failed, all the times that we've sinned, all the times that we've stumbled, all the times that we've fallen. And then we begin to form this thought in our mind, well, there's no way. You don't know what I've done. There's no way God can wipe that slate clean. Yes, there is a way, and he's already done it. We just need to reconcile that fact in our own mind. It's like the prison doors are open. But I'm so comfortable being in here, I don't want to go out. It sounds funny, but that's the truth. Rudyard Kipling says, stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. Oh, I still remember that from junior high school. Yeah, it just came to me. We read in Romans 5, 10 to 11, for when we were all enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, so we've done that, we've been reconciled. So then, what is it saying? Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Christians do have a part in this ministry of reconciling the sinner to God. It starts with ourselves, but then it extends beyond us, for we are also called to be ambassadors for Christ, bearing the word of reconciliation and pleading with men to be reconciled to God. See, that's the second part. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, we read this. Now all things are of God, who has, again, that's the past, right? Reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to who? Us, the word of reconciliation. God has already done this. He saved us, he's reconciled us, and now he's given us the word to share that word of reconciliation to a world around us that desperately needs it. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has called us, he's reconciled us to himself, and now he's given us, the word says, the ministry of reconciliation. To spread that word, to spread that message, to give somebody the hope that no matter what you're going through now, God has made a way. You see nothing but brick walls in front of you, but too often we concentrate on the walls, we don't see those little tiny doors and cracks that God is putting there to make a way for us to get out of whatever we're going through. And he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. While God's work of reconciliation with mankind was a long process that culminated in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ongoing work of reconciliation within and amongst ourselves continues today. It is ongoing. It's a process that started once we accepted that work, finished work of Jesus Christ, but it continues. Amen. I'll have the worship team come up. The work continues, and as we take a pause coming up to the end of the year 2023, let's reflect on where we are, not only in our relationship with God, but also in our relationship with man, with those around us, and even more importantly, in carrying on this ministry of reconciliation. And it just means letting folks know that all have sinned. The penalty for sin is death. But God has paid that penalty. He's made a way that we can come back into full fellowship and harmony with Him. And He wants nothing better than for us to give our lives to Him, to trust Him, not only as Savior, but also as Lord. And to walk in the path that He's laid out for us in His Word. A lot of things are mysterious, but God has revealed Himself in His Word. He's not a God of wood and stone that we sit on the shelf. No, He's a living God. He lives right inside of us. That's the God we serve. So I encourage you this morning to look within. God is still in the healing business. He's still in the forgiving business. He's still in the redirecting business. He's still in the putting that hook around your neck and pulling you back business. I'm a witness. It's never too late. We may not be where we could be, but are we where we should be? Considering the price He paid. Are we giving Him our best? Are we doing our best with what He's entrusted us with? I think it was last week I said He's already given us all that we need to be effective for Him. The biggest story is our own story. You don't need to graduate from seminary to tell somebody that Jesus loves them and died for their sins. If He's done it for you, He can do it for them. We have a hope. Let's continue to hold on and finish strong. Please stand. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to You this morning. We love You. We appreciate You. We thank You for Your goodness towards us. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. And we thank You for Your mercy. Your word says Your mercy endures forever, Lord. We thank You that You're a God of second and third and many, many more chances. It took more than three for some of us, Lord. And we thank You that You continue to love us. You continue to call us to Yourself. We pray, Lord, that if we hear this morning and we have not heeded that call, Lord, that we'll not leave Here the same way we came in. And Lord, even if we've heeded that call and given our life to You, Lord, but are not fulfilling Your grand plan for our lives, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus that You will strengthen us, that You will point us in the right direction, that You will put us in a place, Lord, where we'll flourish for You, Lord, because that's Your desire for us. Your desire for us is excellence. Your desire for us is victory. Your desire for us is overcoming. You don't desire us to walk in defeat and discouragement and despondency, Lord, but You want us to thrive where You put us. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that every obstacle that the enemy is going to place in our path, even this week, Lord, as we walk for You, will be destroyed by the blood of Jesus. I pray, Lord, against sickness this morning. Whatever it is that's ailing us, that pain in the back, Lord, bring healing in Jesus' name. You're still in the healing business, Lord, and we thank You for healing this morning. Father, we know that this time of the year is a time that people are despondent and depressed. just for the holidays, Lord, I pray for your spirit to be upon your people, Lord. Heal that depression. Take away that spirit, Father, in Jesus' name. And give us the joy that your Son brings, the joy that should come from celebrating the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Let us continue to remain mindful of not only who we are, but whose we are, Lord, and to walk in that knowledge day after day after day. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us until we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.